How's everyone doing?
Hallelujah!
This half's got hallelujahs. How's everyone doing?
Hallelujah!
They did better. So we're going to come to the last message. We can all open to that now. This has been good this weekend?
Amen.
Amen. Let's look at, once again, the title for the whole weekend. You may have that memorized by now. Unique work in the Lord's recovery. Now just consider, if we had asked you on Thursday what that title might mean, or what you might be getting into, or what you might be learning, what would you have come away with? I think this word work, actually, how much have we talked about work this weekend? I mean, the work is enjoy the Lord.
Amen.
The work is rest.
Amen.
Right? The work is take the Lord into you as the unique one for God. This is the unique work, right, in the Lord's recovery. The Lord wants something. You know, God is a God of purpose. We're all purposeful people. We're made in God's image. So wouldn't our God be a God of purpose? And it's so good that we all can be here this weekend to help the Lord to accomplish His purpose. Right? He wants something. He wants to work Himself into us so that He can have a corporate expression. This goes all the way back to the beginning of the Bible. Why is man on the earth? Why were the heavens created? Why is the earth created? Why is man created? So that God can dwell in man.
Amen.
So that God can have His expression. Man fell. God came in to recover. Eventually, the Lord Jesus came as a man, as our example, to accomplish redemption for us, to take care of our problem between us and God, but more so, so that He could become, as the life-giving Spirit, the one who indwells us, so we can live according to God's desire.
Amen.
And God can get what He's after. This is His recovery work. So, are you all part of the Lord's recovery?
Yes.
You didn't join anything for this. There's no organization. This is what God is doing today.
Amen.
If you're a Christian, you need to be in the Lord's recovery.
Amen.
Okay. This message, and actually all these messages, there's a difference between what we might call doctrine or teaching and experience. Our teaching, the facts, should lead us to an experience. Right? Is Jesus the Savior?
Yes.
Is He your Savior?
Yes.
Have you experienced His salvation?
Yes.
Is Jesus the Lord?
Yes.
Now, is He your Lord?
Amen.
We have to say yes according to fact. But in reality, how much is He your Lord? Right? How much do we experience Him ruling in us, reigning in us? This is a matter of experience. So this message today, I think, is quite experiential. And some of it you may not really even understand. I was getting into this, and I just realized I'm not sure how much, you know, in every aspect I've experienced. But we can always go to the Lord. It's always good to go to the Lord. That's the whole point of this message. Right? Go to the Lord and just tell Him, Lord, I don't get it. But there's something here. There's some facts here. There's something here that should be very real in my experience. So Lord, I want to come into this experience.
Amen.
Okay, let's read the title together. So there's a little preposition here, T-O, to, right? And I think earlier we shared ministering to the Lord, right? Being married to someone. living to the Lord. If we live to the Lord, that's different, a little bit anyway, than living for the Lord. Right? I'm just one with the Lord. Right? Living to the Lord, ministering to the Lord, is for the Lord's desire, for the Lord's purpose. Otherwise, I can be just doing things for the Lord that maybe actually the Lord doesn't want me to do. So we need to be ones who are just to the Lord. Now, what does that mean? Does everyone know? What's that? Only for the Lord. Amen. So, we need to have a little history lesson, a little architecture lesson, a little divine speaking. You know, we can be really content in our life, right? We can attain something. And we can maybe think, this is just the best there is, right? It's like, this is really good. You can get into the Ohio State University. And you can say, our football team is undefeated. It just doesn't get any better than that until you realize there's a Rose Bowl. I wasn't sure how I could work that one in. By the way, my name, David Olson. I serve at the University of Wisconsin-Madison campus. And we know all about losing the Rose Bowl. Anyway, the point is, in our Christian experience, we can become content. And we can be happy at a certain stage. You know, if you're a sinner and you're convicted of your sin and you're under God's condemnation and you know the Lord's judgment is coming and you find the Lord Jesus as your Savior to be set free from God's condemnation and receive His judicial redemption, isn't that great?
Amen.
It is great. And for many Christians, that's about as far as they've come. They realize that, and they appreciate the Lord in that way, but they find out, though, that there's more. There's further. There's deeper. There's a... in the Old Testament, there was this building, this tent. It was called the Tabernacle. I don't know how many of you are familiar with that. I draw it here, but this is kind of small, so... and I'm not that good of an artist. But with the tabernacle, this was the place where God would meet with His people. But the tabernacle had different sections. So the nation of Israel, this is in their wanderings through the wilderness until they entered the good land and built up the temple. They would encamp around this central tent. And around the tent, there was something called the outer court, which is where people would come and they'd offer their sacrifices. And so there was a big bronze altar. And if you had a problem with God, or in specific times, you'd bring your bulls and goats and sheep and rams and all these different things. And so there'd be some priests there who would slay it for you, skin it, clean it, do all these things, process it, and then burn this thing on the altar. And you would be made right with God. And you needed to do this because no one is right with God. How many of you are perfect? Please stand up. Okay, that's too hard. How many of you, really, honestly, how many of you are pretty good? Yeah, everyone's afraid to stand up. Just raise your hand a little bit so no one can see. How many of you, you don't do much bad. Maybe once a year or something. Right? I know that some of you right now, you want to raise your hand. If you'd be honest. You're pretty good. I mean, aren't you pretty good? Yeah, okay. I think a lot of us are, good boys, good girls. But we all have a problem with God because we don't match God's glory. We don't come up to the standard. So in the outer court, we come to offer the sacrifice. And this is like the cross, right? This is like receiving the Lord's redemption. It's really good. It's really good. And even there's a kind of a, you get to enjoy some of the eating there. You can partake of the sacrifice yourself. So that's very good. And we come out from beyond the outer court into the outer court. There's something of God's supply there. There's something of what God has done for us there to make atonement. So it's really good. Right? I mean, it's really good. If there was no outer court, we'd have a big problem. If there was no cross, if there was no crucifixion, we'd have a big, big problem. But after you go to the outer court, you enter into the tabernacle, and you go into a place called the holy place. You go through this big screen, this veil, and you go into a place where there is no natural light. I mean, it's quite a scene. I mean, there's boards, they're covered with gold, there's fine linen, it's embroidered, there's cherubim, but there is no natural light. This thing is boards, linen, ram skins, porpoise skins, badger skins. Outside it probably doesn't look that attractive. Inside, though, it's filled with the glory of God. So you come into the holy place. Oh, that's great, right? Yeah. In the holy place, you've got some other things there. You've got a table. And this table is what they call the showbread, or the bread of the presence. This is for our eating. And then there's a lampstand. And this is really marvelous. We don't have time to get into all these things. You can fellowship about this later. But the lampstand is giving some divine light, right? It's burning the oil, which typifies the Spirit. So you come in, and the only light there is something, in typology at least, of God, right? There's not the natural sunlight. So you've come into a place where there's a supply and there's a light of God. Isn't this great? We could be really content there, right? Except there's something more. And something more, there's another veil. So you come into this tabernacle, you come into the holy place, there's the showbread, there's the lampstand, then there's also an incense altar where we can offer our prayers to God, right? Typified by the incense. But then there's another veil. And within this veil is what they call the Holy of Holies. So we've gone from holy to the Holy of Holies. And you know what's inside the Holy of Holies? Who said that?
God.
God. Yeah, exactly. Outside, you have all the things God is doing for you. You've got the altar. There's a laver. You come into the holy place. There's something of the infusion. But you don't have the actual presence of God until you get into the Holy of Holies. You don't come face to face with God until you come into the Holy of Holies. So this should be our desire, right? We need to see that there's something more. It's really good. Every stage is really good. It's not like it's bad. It's really good. But there's something more. I need a brother. Well, I don't know if you're qualified.
Oh,
come here. Justin. Okay, you're from Fairborn. That's why I robbed you. Okay. Do you mind standing up here and being asked questions? I will not humiliate you. Not intentionally. Okay, Justin, are you married? Okay, that's the most important question. Not married. Okay. Do you want to get married someday? Wouldn't that be good? Okay. I'm using this for illustration. Let's imagine there's just this great sister. I know a sister. She's really good. Okay. Sound good? Okay, good. Now, what we can do, do you like to eat? She's a really good cook. And she makes all your favorites. Okay. And she'll do your laundry for you. And she will do your ironing for you. And she'll iron the creases in your trousers will be just sound good? And I'm trying to think what other things, you know. And every day, you can tell me something, and I'll tell it to her. And then she'll tell me something, and I'll tell it to you. Doesn't that sound great? For those listening at home, he was nodding. So, point is, you're never going to get to meet her. But, hey, she'll cook for you. And that's good, right? No, I mean, it's good, right? And the sisters are shaking their heads. Are they, brother? Don't you want someone to cook for you?
Amen.
Amen, yeah, okay. Do you like doing your laundry? Don't you want someone to go shopping for you? Someone to make kimchi for you? Okay. Yeah. Okay. I mean, thank you. You see the point? You know, when you want to get married, do you want to get married to someone because they're a good cook? Well, the brothers are a little bit undecided at this point. Or they do all these things for you, right? They do all this stuff for you. In case you don't know, you want to marry a person.
Yeah.
Right? You fall in love with a person. You want to spend time with a person.
Yeah.
Right? Fact is, most of the sisters can't cook. They'll learn that later. I'm not saying this to no one in mind. But if your marriage is based on she's a good cook, I feel sorry for you. We love someone. That's why we get married, right? You married your wife, you love her, right?
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah, absolutely. So,
and she did learn how to cook really well.
And she did learn how to cook really well. So, in our Christian life, there's a lot of aspects to our Christian life. Many, 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 many things. And this weekend, a lot of things have been shared. Very good. I mean, I'm not contradicting anything here, right? We need to take this all, take it in. But we can be very, very busy with a lot of things, and we can miss the Lord. So when it says ministering to the Lord, you know, in this picture of the tabernacle, you brought your sacrifice. Who killed it? The Levites, right? They came, slaughtered it. They would prepare it. Now, you know, here's Joseph Levite and Josh Levite. Come here. Nathan, you're going to come off or something. You're not a Levite. You're just a sinner. Okay. Okay. Which one do you want to offer?
Joseph.
Okay, Joseph. That's a good choice. Okay. So Joseph, he's kind of It's like, yeah, he chose me. That's pretty good, you know, because you don't kill him that good. You get training a little bit more, you know. But anyway, you know, you can kind of be a somebody because you're very visible. You're out here in the outer court, and I don't know if they had a choice or not. Okay, you brothers can sit down. But there's a lot of activity. And these were very, very necessary things. I'm not saying that they shouldn't be done or wouldn't be done or couldn't be done. They're very, very necessary. But Joseph could content himself with saying, I'm a Levite. I'm the guy doing this. And, you know, he goes home and tells his wife, you know, 25 people came today and 22 of them asked for me. Josh, you know. Right? So there's a lot of activity and there's a lot of things. You know, we can preach the gospel. Should we preach the gospel?
Yeah. Amen.
Amen. Should we preach the gospel a lot?
Yeah.
Amen. Right? Okay, I want to read you a couple verses. Revelation chapter 2. In Revelation chapters 2 and 3, the Lord transcribed seven letters to seven different churches. And these represent the course of the church throughout history. And the first church, the early church, was the church in Ephesus. Now listen to this church. And you just tell me if this is good or bad. Right? So he says, write this to the church in Ephesus. He says, I know your works. Some of you know what the punchline is going to be, but pretend you don't. I know your works.
Amen.
Amen. And your labor.
Amen.
And your endurance.
Amen.
And that you cannot bear evil men.
Amen.
Wow, that's pretty good. And you have tried those who call themselves apostles and are not, and have found them to be false.
Amen.
Well, they can figure out who the false apostles are. That's great, yeah. And you have endurance and have borne all things because of my name. So, I mean, you know, as Christians, we might bear a lot of persecution, a lot of difficulties, a lot of sufferings because we are associated with the Lord Jesus. We bear his name. This is good. This is great. Right? And have not grown weary. You know, maybe they're coming to the Lord and resting. I don't know. Not weary. This is good, right? Then he says, but I have one thing against you. So, a lot of positive. But just one thing against you. If you take a test, you only get one wrong. That's pretty good, right? Well, this one, you fail. You have one thing against you, that you have left your first love. Who's the first love?
Christ.
First here means the best, right? Not just the first one you fell in love with. So all the work, all the things they were doing, it's just all for naught because they left their first love. And then he warns them. They need to repent from where they've fallen. Otherwise, he says, I might remove your lampstand. In other words, I'll remove the testimony that you're even the church.
Wow.
So they're doing a lot of good things, a lot of works. Were those good things?
Yeah.
They were. Don't be confused, right? Those are good things. We should do all these things, right? But if we don't love the Lord, if we don't give Him the first place, if He's not the focus, if He's not the center, if we don't minister to Him, eventually, this was the early church, and this set the stage for the degradation of the church throughout history. And the first thing that they did was to leave their first love. So this is very serious. Let me read you another. This is Matthew chapter 7. I want to hear some amens too. Okay, I'll start at verse 22. It says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord.
Amen.
Are they believers?
Yes.
Yeah. Right. Was it not in your name that we prophesied?
Amen.
In your name cast out demons?
Amen.
And in your name did many works of power.
Amen.
Does that sound good? How many of you prophesied? Cast out demons. The works of power. Right? In the Lord's name. Right? And you know what the Lord, His response to them? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Which means I never approved you. You did it in my name. You know, I got kids, and they're obviously old enough. They know what a credit card is. And years ago, they knew what credit cards were. My oldest son actually memorized the number on my credit card. I mean, he was good at that sort of thing. But he did not ever use it for anything unauthorized. But he could have, right? They don't know. You get online, type it in. He knew the security code. He could say, I bought this in the name of me. I bought this car, yeah. That one wouldn't happen. But they did it in the name of the Lord, right? But he said, I never approved any of that. And then he says, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Yeah, wow. You know, people can do a lot of things for the Lord. You know, what would Jesus do? Right now, what would Jesus do? When you drive ride home, what would Jesus do? You might wonder. You know the best way to find out what would Jesus do? Yeah, ask him. Yeah. What would Andrew do? Yeah. I got to be one with Andrew. If I want to make Andrew happy, how about I'm just living to Andrew, right? Yeah. That will take a lot more transformation. So living to the Lord means ministering to the Lord, means we are just one with Him, right? What does He want you to do? Well, you don't know what He wants you to do unless you're just in His presence and you're just one with Him. If you don't, then we're left with, well, the Bible says we should preach the gospel. Jason says, let's preach the gospel. Should we preach the gospel? So let's go preach the gospel. Who should we preach it to? Who should we speak to? This was shared earlier too. There's all kinds of people. What country should you live in? What city should you live in? I mean, if you can't live in Madison, where should you live? Right? There's other choices. We need to minister to the Lord. Right? We need to be ones who are in the Lord's presence. So I think there's an introduction. Okay, let's go to the outline. How about Roman numeral 1 is just a portion from the Word. How about we read that together? Okay, there's a word here, but. And this word but divides two classes of people. So the Levites, this is one of the tribes of Israel, and they were given, at the time of Moses, the charge to take care of all the things related to God's house. So they do all the practical things, taking care of all the things of the tabernacle. But not everyone could come into the presence of God. Some were just going to minister in the outer court. And these verses from Ezekiel talk about the Levites. And so most of the Levites during the degradation had kind of strayed and not done a good job. But there was one family, the sons of Zadok, who still took care of the sanctuary. And as a result of that, they were given the privilege, the opportunity to actually be the ones who were ministering to the Lord. Now, you all got a pen or pencil? Okay, after the word but, I want you to underline or circle every time it says me or my. You done? How many come up with?
Six
me's. Six me's? Anyway, there's 10 altogether. But you read this, right? Who kept the charge of my sanctuary when the children of Israel went away from me? They shall come near to me to minister to me, and they shall stand before me to present to me the fat and the blood, declares the Lord Jehovah. It is they who will enter my sanctuary, and it is they who will come near to my table to minister to me, and they will keep my charge. Now, if you look before that, this is all doing the practical things, serving the house, serving the people. But these ones could go to minister to the Lord. This is a great, great thing. Like we said, you know, if you don't know there's something better or something more, you may be content. When the children of Israel were in the wilderness, eventually they were at Mount Sinai. And a lot of things transpired there. But at one point, you know, Jehovah's presence, Jehovah himself, came down on the mountain. And if you were one of the people there, you saw this fiery cloud and earthquake and lightning. And it's very terrifying. But on the other hand, you'd say, whoa, that's God. That's, you know, pretty awesome. But there was a group of elders who actually were up on the mountain. And they were much closer. And they could say, this is about as good as it gets. Except there was Moses on the top of the mountain. And he was in the very presence of God. He could behold God face to face. So we want to be ones, and just pray this, Lord, I want to be one that just beholds your face. I don't want to be one who's just content with doing a lot of things for you that I think you'll like, that I think will make you happy, but ones who are just one with the Lord in the holiest of holies, beholding his face, ministering to him. We'll just kind of read through the outline. It's long. How y'all doing? How about everyone just say, hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Maybe stand up and put your arms up.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Okay, this is to exercise your spirits, also to keep you awake. So, in God's eyes, not only is there the ministry to the house, there's also a better ministry, the ministry to the Lord. And God has only one goal, to have men who belong absolutely to me. In other words, he wants us to be before my presence and minister to me. God's unique goal is not in so many things. Rather, it is in me. You know, we're here for his purpose. Amen?
Amen.
I think many people, God exists for their purpose. God exists for their sake. And he certainly takes care of us. But we're here for his purpose. We're here for his sake. Why do we preach the gospel? For his sake. Why do we gain people? Is it so we can be somebody? You know, I think it's really good when you leave this kind of retreat, and if you can say something like, you know, that third message, I really enjoyed that, and the brother shared, and I said, who's the brother? I said, I don't know. It's just some brother. It's good. You know, we shouldn't have name tags, but, you know, we're not here. It's not for our glory. Anything that's for our glory, or we become glorified, actually, we've lost. Right? If I can say, oh, hey, I saved 2,000 people, I'm the man. You know, this is all for the Lord's sake. Everything we do, all the necessary things, like I said, we should not forget about preaching the gospel. That's not the point of this message. Not the point of this message is not, I just want to be in the presence of the Lord. I'm not going to preach the gospel. I'm not going to read my Bible. I'm not going to shepherd people. I'm just going to be before the Lord. If you're before the Lord, you're going to preach the gospel. You're going to read your Bible. You're going to shepherd people. Right? But you're going to do it to Him.
Amen.
And you're going to do it out from Him.
Amen.
To minister to the Lord does not mean that we neglect the house. This is what we were just saying. Those who minister to the Lord will also preach the gospel to save sinners and help the brothers and sisters to make progress. But their one goal is to be for the Lord.
Amen.
Their focus is the Lord Himself. They treasure men absolutely for the Lord's sake. So their motivation is for the Lord. I remember quite a number of years ago, I was living with some brothers, and there was a brother who was actually still in high school. And he came home one day, and he was kind of negative about it, but I think his attitude was right. He says, today I preached the gospel to someone on the bus. Is that good?
Yeah.
I can't remember if the person got saved or not. I think he did. Yeah, he got saved. Is that good? And he said, the first thought that came to him was, this is the first in a long line of people that I will bring to the Lord. And right away he realized that was wrong. Right? Is it good to preach the gospel?
Yeah.
Is it good for people to be saved?
Yeah.
Is it good for you to get people saved?
Yeah.
But who's it for? Right? Is this for the Lord or is this for our glory? Right? If we come to the Lord's presence focusing only on Him, we will spontaneously be able to minister to the brothers and sisters also. The question of whether or not we are ministering to the Lord hinges on whether or not the Lord occupies the first place in our heart. You know, Colossians chapter 1, verse 18 says that He would have the first place in everything. So He needs to He is the preeminent one. He is the excellent one. But He needs to work Himself into us so that even in every part of our being, He has the first place. You know, I've been, in a sense, serving the Lord full-time for quite a number of years. And it is very, very easy to kind of fall into a trap of, what did I do today? You know, did I preach the gospel? Did I read the Bible? Did I meet with some people? Did I prepare some materials? Did I go to the prayer meeting? Did I do all these things, which are good, but I can do all of this without the Lord? And when I say I can do all of it without the Lord, I mean that I can do all of that without the Lord. And then anything that would come out, actually it was just going to be, you know, we talked about building with gold, silver, and precious stones. I'll be building with me. You know, you may be an eloquent person. You may be a clever person. You may be a lot of different things that can be used to attract people to yourself. If you attract them to yourself, then you've attracted them to yourself, right? But it's kind of better. I'm not saying don't be eloquent, but you know, if your vocabulary is monosyllabic, You know, it means everything's one syllable or less. And you can say, all he can say is, well, Jesus is two syllables. Maybe it's Christ loves you, right? But you mean that. And my burden is for you to get saved. And all I know is Christ loves you. Christ died for you. And someone else, you know, can speak very well. That person gets saved. It's not because of the eloquence of your preaching, right? It's because you've been spending time with the Lord. And you love the Lord. You love Him so much you want everybody else to know Him. If we don't do that, then we have to rely on other things. You know, kind of the state in Christendom today, isn't that positive? I'm not saying that Christendom is not filled with believers, because it is. But what do they do to attract people? And what do they do to gain people? Now, I'm you know, a reasonably intelligent person. And if how many people are here? Well, we've got like 300, right? You know, Ken and I can put our heads together with Robbie, right? I'm not saying you brothers would do this, but you know, if we wanted to, it's like, let's try to get 600 people. What do we need? We can do it next year. What should we do? How can we get more people? We don't have a very good band here. Sorry, John. You know, on these, you know, it's so good they offer themselves to play. But when we're singing, can you even hear them? I mean, you know, I'm not putting it down, right? Where's our drummer? Where's the electric guitars? Where's our praise leader? Right? If this offends anybody, you know, we can talk later. There was an interview with a prominent Christian in Christian circles who was describing and discussing what it takes to grow big. You want to get a lot of people. He said you need three things. We've shared this before. The three things are not the Spirit, the Word, and prayer. And they're not the Bible and God and Jesus. It's contemporary music, multimedia, and drama. And you will attract a lot of people. If we offered, you know, a rock band, and you go on your campus, put flyers up, free pizza. It's okay, we have to eat, right? Anyway, my point is, we can do a lot of things to attract people. And we can even do things the right way, you know, in terms of preaching the gospel. But if we don't spend any time with the Lord, if we don't pray, if we're not in His presence, what are we going to produce? One day the Lord will take a match to our work. Okay, Jason, it's your turn. I'm going to take the lighter here. Will it be consumed? I'm not saying, you know, you're fine. I'm not the judge anyway. I'm not picking on anybody. You know, all of us, right? So, Lord Jesus, the Lord has to have the first place. You know, he'd be the one, we could say, whom have I in heaven but you? And there's none upon the earth that had desire besides you.
Yes.
Right? This really needs to be our experience.
Amen.
We can pray for this.
Yes.
Okay. Whatever we do in the Lord's service should be for the Lord's sake. It should be for His satisfaction, His desire, His happiness, His goal, His pleasure, and His glory.
Amen.
In the Lord's work, there are areas that are appealing and attractive to our flesh because they are solely for the pleasure and glory of ourself. Now, let me ask you, which is better? Which is better? I'll ask the sisters this. Which is better? There's an easy answer. But which is better? To go to some distant country full of unbelievers, risk your neck for the gospel, get people saved, raise up churches, or stay home, get married, have a family, do the ironing. Which one's better? You can decide among yourselves. Same applies to the brothers. Let's go somewhere exciting. You stand up, you say, I'm going to, I can't think of a country, somewhere. I'm going to go to Saudi Arabia, preach the gospel. You know, if Joseph the Levite stood up and said, I'm going to go to Saudi Arabia and preach the gospel, what would you say? Whoa. And Joseph would go, yeah. But if Joseph the Levite stood up and said, I'm going to get a job working at General Motors, and I'm going to get married and raise some kids for the Lord and make some money and donate it, you'd all go, oh, that's nice. Yeah, we need that too. But we do need that too. You know, whatever you would do, the only question is not what's the most exciting, what is the most appealing, what's going to make you look best. The only question is, Lord, are you doing this? If you're being sent, shouldn't the Lord be sending you? Shouldn't you have the confirmation? You know, I said, I serve the Lord full time. And I don't want to get into my whole history, but I've been saved, you know, really longer than most of you have been alive. And there were times when others came to me and they'd say, you should quit your job. You should give the Lord some time. You should give something to the Lord, you know. And I could have done that. You know, I could have done that, but I didn't have any peace to do that. It would have been really a big mistake. If I had done that, I can guarantee you I would not be here today speaking to you. I don't know where I'd be. I don't think I'd be anywhere good. But eventually, there came a time in my life, 1995, and, you know, I had my degree and my career. My career was nothing. It's like, wow, you gave up so much. It's like, no, I really didn't. But anyway, there was a move of the Lord. And I just got so stirred up. And I was just, I wanted to go to Russia. You know, Soviet Union fell. And so the Russian people were just hungry for the gospel. There's a vacuum there. You just go in. You know, it wasn't, you know, you think about it, it wasn't that exciting. Maybe there's a little glamour to it, but it's like, go to Russia. I mean, it's like, you are going to suffer, man. And, but I just, I'd been looking for another job, and I just had no heart for it. And I'd get rejected, and it's like, oh, I don't care. And so I just realized, my heart isn't in this anymore. So there's this call, and I'm just like, oh. And my wife and I, we weren't there together. She just had our third child, so she was home. I called her up. I said, how would you like to go to Russia? I mean, we got three kids. She's got a baby. Can you imagine, like, calling your wife and saying, how would you like to move to Russia? You know what her response was? She said, I can't believe you said that. But she said, I can't believe you said that because I have just been thinking the same thing. So, this was generated not from ourselves. This was generated from the throne. Well, eventually, we didn't go to Russia. We tried. I mean, anyway. But at that point, I said, you know, Russia, not Russia, whatever. I'm quitting my job. This is what I'm going to do. And, you know, there's not much glory in it. I mean, this is about as much glory as you're going to get, you know. You know, I don't want to take too much time. I want to tell you one more story. So I started serving, and this was actually a number of years ago. I've learned my lesson since. But there was a time, and I shared something, like, you know, sharing like now. And I didn't always get a chance to do that. So I was kind of, you know, I wanted to do a good job. But, you know, anything you do, there's really the danger of some pride. Right, and I admit, I think anybody who says I don't have any pride, then you're a liar. And you're still proud. So you double sin. But anyway, so I gave this message. I think I did a really good job. And I was just like, you know, so happy because it was recorded. And, you know, other people could listen to it too. And I mean, I wasn't the only one that spoke. This was like a, you know, several days. After that message, the brothers came to me and said, "We had a problem with the equipment. We were not able to record your message." And I just was like, "Lord, you're just so, you're like, it's so funny." It's just like, thank you, Lord. I mean, you saved me from any kind of a, you know, problem in the future. And so after that, I just, okay, we're not going to worry about that anymore. And that's not the only time that happened. But anyway, so the Lord really takes care of us because it's for His glory. Amen. If you're doing things for your glory, it doesn't work. And eventually, if you do it for your glory, what are you building up? This is all for Him. We exist for Him. Yeah. Right? What's God's unique work? To work Himself into us. Amen. So we can express Him. Amen. So we can minister to Him. It's not to perfect you, to be the best, whatever. Oh, Lord Jesus. I had this all down. I was going to get it done quick. No one can minister to the Lord without drawing near to Him, approaching Him in prayer. Spiritual power is not in the power of preaching, but in the power of praying. How much we pray indicates how much inner strength we really possess. This is really the key. If you want to talk about how to minister to the Lord, we need to get into our spirit, which is today's practical, real Holy of Holies. It's where the Lord is. And spend time with Him in prayer. If we don't pray, how can we ever get any kind of direction? Right? If we don't go wait on the Lord, if we don't stand before the Lord in prayer, we're just going to go on our own because that's all we'll have. So we really need to pray. And prayer means I can't do it. And this is also very difficult because we want to be able to do it in ourselves, right? Tim, do you like being told you can't do it? I mean, can you imagine? I'm going to go fix the car. You can't do it. Yeah, but I can. Okay. He even thinks he can fix the car. The Lord will arrange something. You'll just mess it up, right? As you go on in your life, all the things you think you can do, you're going to find out you can't do. It's terrible. Y'all don't get it yet. You will. Some of you got a lot of ability. Anyway, the Lord will find some way. But, you know, Brother Watchman Nee said, why do we work so much and pray so little when so much more is accomplished by our prayer than by our work? You know, we have to learn this lesson to pray, to spend time in the Lord's presence, to be one with the Lord. Otherwise, even our work has no power. If we want to minister to the Lord in the Holy of Holies, we must spend time before Him and pray more. We need to draw near to Him, stand before Him, and wait for His will. To pray is to stand before God. It is to seek His will before Him in order to be saved from the sin of presumption. The sin of presumption is I know what to do. I don't need to ask. Then you're presumptuous. We hired a guy once. He did a whole bunch of work. And I said, why did you do that work? Why'd you do all that? And we're paying him for it. And he said, I thought you'd want it. I said, we're not paying you to think. We're paying you to do what you're told. That's kind of harsh. But it's a lesson, right? Those who ministered to the Lord had to present to him the fat and the blood. I'm going to kind of just skip over some of these sub-points. You know, the blood is for redemption. The fat is for the Lord's satisfaction. Right? This is for him, for his glory, for his sake. Those who ministered to the Lord had to be clothed with linen material, not with woolen garments or anything that caused sweat. This is really good. You know, they were clothed with linen. They could have been clothed with wool. But, you know, the ones laboring outside, doing all the necessary things, they're probably sweating. But you went in to the tabernacle, into the Holy of Holies, you did not wear wool. You wore linen. There's no sweat. There's no human effort. If we're doing things by our own effort, by our own, I'm going to do it, actually, you won't receive anything of the Lord's blessing. But you go into the Holy of Holies, what is there to do there? I mean, there's the ark, and you're there. There's nothing really even to do. And you're hidden. No one's looking at you. They don't even know. Out here, there's all kinds of activity, very visible. There, you're just hidden. You're just with the Lord. Right? No sweat. No human effort. It says, the work that causes sweat is the work that comes out of human effort without the blessing from God the Father. Everyone ministering to the Lord must do a work that causes no sweat, a work without human effort and fleshly strength. Then the last point, L, this is a couple of verses from the book of Acts. Now there were in Antioch in the local church prophets and teachers. As they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me now Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Barnabas and Saul were sent out to preach the gospel and establish churches. They could have just gone by themselves. Or maybe the brothers could have gotten together and said, we need to go establish more churches. Who would be the best? I don't know. Maybe they would have taken Herod's stepbrother. Right? Because he's got political connections. Right? I mean, you know, they could have... Who's the best? I don't know. Paul and Barnabas? We weren't there. Maybe we said Paul, but yeah, I don't know. He's like, he was killing Christians before. We shouldn't take him. Who knows what we would have come up with? But they were... What were they doing? They were ministering to the Lord. They were in the Lord's presence. They were one with the Lord. And that gave the Spirit a way to speak. And say, set apart these two, send them out. So this is something of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Okay, quickly. Now, you come into the Holy of Holies, what's there? God. But there's a piece of furniture there called the Ark of the Covenant. And in the Ark of the Covenant, there are three items. What are they? Hidden manna. The budding rod and the law, the tablets of the law. So, the hidden manna, you all know what manna is, right? What? Very tasty, yes. Manna is what the children were fed with in the wilderness. It's a heavenly diet. It's a wonderful subject. We don't have time for it. But they took some of this manna and they put it into a golden pot. And they put this into the Ark of the Covenant. And it was kept in the Holy of Holies. Manna does not keep. It's got a 24-hour shelf life. But somehow, in the golden pot, in the Ark of the Covenant, it's preserved. Now, what does this signify? The hidden manna is also something for our eating. You know, every step you go, there's eating. But the hidden manna is something, we are directly in the presence of God. This is the most intimate, the most direct eating that we can have. So it says the hidden manna is the portion of Christ that we enjoy in the presence of God when there's no distance between us and Him. When there's no distance between us and the Lord, we enjoy Christ in the most hidden and intimate way. This is the enjoyment of the hidden manna, the hidden portion of Christ. So we need to come into the presence of the Lord. And we should enjoy some things in our interaction with the Lord, even in a hidden way that nobody knows about. You know, we should have transactions with the Lord. We should have experiences of Christ that nobody knows about. I'm not saying we need to be secretive and funny or something like that, but there's things that are very personal. There are things that are very intimate. You know, between a husband and wife, there's some things that are very personal. There's things that are very intimate. We should have this kind of relationship with the Lord. Amen. If we don't have anything personal, private, affectionate, hidden, then our experience with the Lord is still short. We should have some eating. There should be something, a deeper eating, a digestion, in the presence of the Lord. There's no distance between Him and us. In the holy place, there's the bread of the presence. Very good. It's something of God's supply, but there's still distance. In the outer court, there's the sacrifices. Very good. But there's even more distance. We need to come into the Holy of Holies to eat the hidden manna. Then the budding rod. The budding rod signifies that Christ, the resurrected one, should be our life, our living, and the resurrection life within us. And this life should bud, blossom, and bear fruit to maturity. Now, this story, there was a rebellion. The children of Israel were very rebellious people. But there was a big rebellion, sons of Korah, and earth opened up, swallowed them, all kinds of interesting stuff. It's a great story. But at the end of it, Jehovah commanded that out of the 12 tribes, you know, the leaders would bring a rod, which is a stick. It's dead. It's a piece of wood. And they'd all be placed inside the sanctuary. And the next morning, they came and they found that one of these rods had budded, had blossomed, and was even bearing fruit. This, you know, this is amazing. Right? You couldn't recreate this. Really. It's like what they call a miracle. It's miraculous. It couldn't happen. But this is the principle of resurrection. Amen. This is a dead stick. There's no root. There's no life in it. Just wood. But it became alive. Amen. And this is, it says the principle to every service lies in the budding rod. So you want to serve the Lord? Wow. Amen. Okay, well, we're back. Let's re-engage here. You want to serve the Lord?
Amen.
What's the principle of service? Budding rod. That's resurrection. We need resurrection life. Where do we get it? Jesus said, "I will give you the resurrection life," right?
Amen.
Who said that? Okay, good. Say it again.
I am.
He said, "I am the resurrection." We need Christ. This is the basis of our service, right? So this resurrection, you know, the resurrection means that it's impossible. Resurrection life is impossible. There's this story, if you go down to 3C, it says, as long as the natural strength remains, the power of resurrection has no ground for manifestation. As long as Sarah could conceive a child, Isaac would not come. You know, Sarah in the Old Testament, she was way too old to have kids. And Abraham was way too old. So it was just an impossibility. And then one day, you know, Jehovah came with a couple companions. And, you know, they didn't realize, he came to Abraham and Sarah, they didn't realize who it was at first. But then Jehovah says, you know, next year at this time, Sarah will have a child. And Sarah's inside, and she hears this, and she just laughs. But the laughing isn't like, oh, yeah, I'm going to would have a child laughing. He's like, ha ha, yeah, right. Who's this guy? I mean, I'm like, you know, 90 years old. I haven't had any kids yet. Not going to start now. And then the Lord said, will you laugh? And she said, I didn't laugh. He said, you laughed inside. And then she knew that's like, okay, this is somebody special. Then she bore a child. She bore a son, and she laughed again. But this time the laughter is the second laugh. She's happy. And so she named him Isaac. You know what Isaac means? Laughter. So we need to have both laughs. We need to realize, I can't do it. This is impossible. How many of you can preach the gospel? Oh, come on. Nobody. Jason, can you preach the gospel? You don't know what to say. You do preach the gospel, right? Yeah. Anyway, for some, I think most of us, it's just like, yeah, right. Go out and preach the gospel. Go to this country. Go do this. Go do that. Yeah, right. This ain't happening. It's just, you know. But then it happens. You preach the gospel and somebody gets saved.
Amen.
And then you laugh. Because you're rejoicing because there's something of resurrection. This wasn't you. This was a miracle. This is the resurrection life. This is the budding rod. And the last thing, you've got the tablets of the law. They signify the law of the divine life, which is the spontaneous power, automatic function, innate ability, and divine capacity of the divine life. Now, the law of life here, usually we think of the law as do this, don't do that, right? And so if we've got the law of life in us, it's going to tell us what not to do. Actually, this is the law of life. This law of life is of life. So it's going to produce something of life. It's going to regulate you, not in the realm so much of right and wrong, but it's going to produce something of life in you. You are going to become conformed to the image of Christ. We have Christ's life in us. The fruit we produce should look like that life. It'll be, you know, an apple tree produces apples. Because it has the life of an apple tree.
Amen.
I mean, you can get into all the biochemistry and genetics, but it's going to produce something that looks like an apple and that tastes like an apple. And that is an apple because it has the apple tree life. We have the law of life in us,
Amen.
The divine life,
right.
So it's going to produce something of the divine life in us.
Amen.
So, that's brief.
Amen.
But, I want to read the title again. Ministering to the Lord.
Amen.
What? To enjoy Him as the hidden manna, the budding rod, and the law of life. As we enter into the Holy of Holies in our spirit.
Amen.
To spend time with the Lord, the issue is the enjoyment of Him.
Amen.
As the hidden manna, as the budding rod, and as the law of life. This is our work for the Lord.
Amen.
Isn't that good?
Yes.
Your work for the Lord is just go be with the Lord.
Amen.
And spontaneously, automatically, something will be produced.
Amen.